Please take your Bible and turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, while you're turning, let me bring greetings from Columbia, South Carolina. It's called the armpit of South Carolina because it's so warm and humid. When I left on Thursday, it was 102 degrees Fahrenheit. I don't know what that turns into Celsius, but 38, 39, 40, I don't know. Pretty warm. I was very glad to come to your cooler climate, I can tell you. And it's my joy once again to be here. I'm glad it's not as cold as it was when I was here the last time. It was in January. You had ice and snow everywhere. I'm glad it's a bit warmer, but glad for the coolness as well. Good to be here in Balamani to bring the word of the Lord. We'll begin our reading in verse 1, Revelation chapter 21. And verse 1, let's all hear God's word. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And yet that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Amen. The Lord add his own blessing to that reading from his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. I want to introduce the message this morning by introducing you to a man I imagine you're not familiar with at all. That man's name is John Jasper. Don't feel badly because you don't know that name. Most Americans would not know that name either. But if you had been living in the state of Virginia in the latter part of the 19th century, 1850s, 60s, 70s, you would have been very familiar with the name John Jasper. No doubt as familiar as you would have been with Robert E. Lee or Stonewall Jackson. John Jasper was a slave for 50 years. For 25 of those years, he was also a preacher. When the war between the states resulted in the abolition of slavery, for the next 25 years, John Jasper was the pastor of 6th Mount Zion Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia. You'll know something of the quaintness of this preacher when you hear the answer he gave to someone who asked him, why did he name it 6th? Mount Zion Baptist Church? Was it because there was a fifth one in Richmond and he thought that was the proper name? John Jasper said, no, we just like the name. You'll understand something of the uniqueness of this black preacher when you discover that the writer of his biography was a white preacher. Now, you're talking about the South just after the abolition of slavery. You're in Virginia, and there was a white preacher who went to hear him every Lord's Day afternoon when he preached in 6th Mount Zion Baptist Church because he had never heard preaching like it.
He was a unique man of God. He did that for 20 years. And if you can ever come across the book on John Jasper, it would be well worth the read. You'd have to understand he wrote to try to copy the dialect of this black man when he preached. For instance, when John Jasper preached a sermon on what we would call the origin of sin, he titled his message, "War Sin Come From? Where Does Sin Come From?" It's a powerful message. He concluded it all by saying to his congregation, "It's not so much about where sin come from, it's where it'll take you." Powerful preacher. Hundreds and hundreds gathered to hear him every Lord's Day. He was speaking, his biographer tells us, one Lord's Day afternoon on heaven and the joys that are going to await the people of God when they enter glory. He was trying to describe the beauties that await the people of God, trying to describe the surpassing joys and just the glory of heaven. But John Jasper had, when you read his sermons, you realize he had a very, very vivid imagination. And he was so overcome by what he was seeing in his mind, what it would be like when he entered glory, that he couldn't come up with the words. He just stopped and said nothing. He tried to open his mouth again and speak, but nothing came out. He tried several times as this large crowd of people were waiting with anticipation about what Jasper was going to say next, but still he could say nothing. He just stood there before the congregation. And then as they watched him, they saw the tears begin to roll down his cheeks. And out came this big handkerchief. And Jasper began to wipe the tears off his face, but still he couldn't speak. He simply took that handkerchief like this and waved them toward the back door to exit, telling them, "I can't carry on." They sat there. They wouldn't move. Jasper tried to speak again, but the tears just kept rolling, and he was kept silent. He walked back to the side of the pulpit where there was a door into his study, put his hand upon the door, and as he stood there, he waved again to the people with his big handkerchief. "Go on home. I can't believe this." They sat there. Realizing they were not going to go home, he finally was able to compose himself and did begin to speak to them. And this is what he said, something along these lines. And I'm not going to speak in the dialect of the black man of that day and time, so that you might understand what he said. He said, "Brothers and sisters, when I think of the glory which shall be revealed in us, I can visualize that day when old John Jasper's last battle has been fought and the last burden has been borne. I can visualize that day when this tired servant of God shall lay down his burdens and walk up to the battlements of the city of God. Then as I stand outside the gate, I can almost hear the mighty angel on guard say, 'John Jasper, you want your robe?' I'm going to say, 'Of course I want my robe. That robe of linen clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. But not now.' Then the angel would say, 'John Jasper, you want your crown?' I shall say, 'Of course, mighty angel, I want all the reward that's coming to me, this poor black servant of the Lamb. But not now.' And the angel would say, 'John Jasper, wouldn't you like to see Elijah, the great prophet who called down fire from heaven? Wouldn't you like to shake hands with John, the beloved disciple? Wouldn't you like to shake hands with Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, the greatest soul winner of all time?' I'll say, 'Of course, mighty angel, I want to know and to shake hands and to commune with all the great saints of olden times. And yes, I have some loved ones over here I want to see too, but not now. First, I want to see Master Jesus. I want to see him. First of all.'" It's those tears of Jasper
his handkerchief, and heaven that I want to speak to you for a few moments this morning. I've entitled my message, Christ's Handkerchief. Christ's Handkerchief. My text is found in verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Let me say first that the tears of Christ's people are precious to him. If you're one of his people this morning, if you can say, I belong to Christ and Christ belongs to me, then I can tell you this, your tears are precious to him. Compared to what could be told us, the Word of God does not reveal very much about our heavenly state. We could take the words of the Queen of Sheba when she saw the glory of Solomon's kingdom and she said, the half was not told me. John watches the New Jerusalem descending from God out of heaven. He hears a great voice. First thing that is told him is that Christ and his people will dwell together forever and ever, and he will be their God. And the very first thing that Christ will do as their God is, the voice of John tells us, is wipe away all tears from the eyes of his people. First thing, wipe the tears away. That tells me something. That tells me that even now the Lord Jesus Christ is very interested in our tears, that our tears are of great concern to the Lord. Indeed, they are very precious to him. You might say that the picture being painted by John as the Lord's people, it's an interesting scene that here we are in heaven and there's tears to be wiped away. Picturing the scene, if you would, of a son who's come home from a war, from a long battle. And he suffered many a wound. He suffered many a defeat. At times he thought he would never see home again. At times he thought he would never make it home. He was going to die in the battle. But make it home, he does, and he walks up to the door. And his face is all awash with tears because finally he's gotten home. There at the door stands his father with the handkerchief to wipe away the tears from the face of his son, whom he receives now. That's the scene, you know. We realize that day we made it, after all. At times we thought we weren't going to. We thought we were going to fall and fail miserably forever. And end up denying the very truths we profess. But we'll make it. Tears in our eyes. But the Lord will wipe them all away. I think sometimes, brothers and sisters, we don't appreciate how much the Lord is concerned about our tears. About our crying. Our sobbing. Our sorrowing. We doubt that Christ is deeply concerned because we ask, why in the world does he bring all the heartaches? Why does he bring all the disappointments, all the discouragements? Why are these fiery trials in our lives? Indeed, why doesn't God just make us happy all the time? He could do that. He could. Why does there have to be these events that cause the people of God so many tears? If only we knew better the heart of Christ. If only we could lay hold of and press to our hearts the truth that every one of our tears are precious to him, valuable to him. How many times people think our tears are silly? It's a sign of weakness, it's believed, particularly for men to weep. How foolish such thinking is. David understood this truth. In Psalm 56 and verse 8, he wrote, "Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" The tears that the Lord Jesus Christ are going to wipe away forever one day, David says, he prays to God, "Put them in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" Two things I want to say about that verse. That our tears are collected in God's bottle. David's referring to a tear bottle in his day, in which surviving relatives dropped their tears for their deceased loved ones because they were precious. David is weeping many tears. And in the place of prayer, as he weeps before God, he is asking to the Lord to catch his tears in his bottle, because he believes that they're precious to the Lord. They're not silly. I would infer from David's words that Christ never lets our tears fall to the ground as if they were no interest to him. He catches them all and puts them into his bottle, never to forget them. Not only are they collected in God's bottle, but David says they are written in God's book. Are they not in my book? What does that mean? You've read it before many a time. What does that mean that our tears are written in the book of God? I'll suggest a couple of things to you that I would like you to think about later. They are written, obviously, in God's book of purpose. They're all appointed by Him, you know. All these things that have brought tears to your eyes this past week, whatever they were, this past year, you know what they are. Perhaps no one else knows that you have wept in secret. But God knows. And this great, glorious God of heaven, He has ordained whatever comes to pass. That's what we believe. That's what our confession states. Nothing is by accident. The devil is nothing more than a pawn in his hands. He doesn't do one thing apart from divine permission. They're appointed us by the Lord. He determines the kind of tears that we weep. The Lord is the one that determines the quantity of the tears, as well as their quality. He determines how long they're going to last. He determines what purpose those tears are going to serve. They are tears that are written in God's book, appointed for us. They're also written in God's book of providence. Our tears are overruled and made to work in the providence of God, always for our good, always for His glory if we belong to the Lord. If God will be better glorified by my tears than by my laughter in some turn of providence, then I would be unwise to wish my tears away. If He's better served by my weeping than by my laughter. Every one of your tears, therefore, must be very precious to Christ. Matter of fact, the word of the Lord says that the Lord Jesus is actually touched, He's moved with the feelings of our infirmities, because He was in all points tempted like as we are. He is moved by our tears. Indeed, I can, and I say this reverently, that God was not able to weep until He became a man. God is spirit. He has no bodily parts. There's no eyes with God, no arms, no eyes to weep with. There had to come the Lord Jesus Christ incarnate in the flesh before He could actually experience what we have experienced so often in our lives, that of weeping. And so we read that He wept with Martha and Mary at the grave of Lazarus. They were weeping and He wept with them. We read that Christ wept over the city of Jerusalem. He was unashamed. He was unashamed. This was the perfect man.
He was unashamed to weep before his disciples over the lost. When Christ wept, it says, with strong cries and tears in Gethsemane. If you could just step into that garden scene in the early hours of the morning and hear the God-man on his face before his Father, weeping his eyes out. Oh, he understands what it is to weep. And our tears are precious to him. And therefore he understands, and that understanding moves not only his heart, but the Word of God indicates that our tears move his hand. You remember Hezekiah, do you not? Hezekiah was sick unto death, 1 Kings chapter 20, and Isaiah tells him to prepare to die. Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and he began to pray to God. And then you read, and Hezekiah wept sore. And before Isaiah has hardly gotten out of his house, he tells him to turn back again and tell Hezekiah, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. He mentions his tears. It wasn't just that he heard his prayer, but he saw the tears that flowed from the eyes of Hezekiah. And it moved God to heal him. My mind goes to Mary Magdalene outside the tomb, weeping her eyes out. She thought she would never see the Master again. The question Jesus has for a woman, why weepest thou? Your tears are precious to the Lord. You need to think that way. Move the hand of God. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Do you note the weeping? You know, that means you and me getting alone with the Lord in the place of prayer as we pray for our lost children, our lost relatives, our lost friends, and our lost neighbors, and weeping before the Lord. It means coming to our prayer meetings as we pray for the lost about us. How precious your tears are before Christ Jesus when you weep. The second thing I want to say is this. In this world, we have constant need for Christ's handkerchief. In this world. Our text does make that implication. There is no wiping away of all tears until you and I reach heaven. And therefore I conclude that that day comes, we will need Christ to make much use of his handkerchief to wipe away the tears from our eyes. We will need the Lord to wipe away tears that flow because of our sin. We must all confess that we have experienced Peter's experience of going out from betraying the Lord and weeping bitterly. He failed. He denied his Master. At a critical time, Peter, the one who was so proud and so boastful about the all would not fail me, I will not do it. I'll go with you to death. And Peter, you're the one who denied me three times. And the Lord looked on him. And Peter realized what he had done, and he went out and he wept. He just cried like a baby. Have you not wept over your sins? Have you not come to the Lord, the throne of grace, and confessed, Lord, I have done this again. I swore I would not, and I have failed again. And you've cried, and you've cried, and you've cried. We've come to the Lord with tears and we've asked the Lord to forgive us. Forgive us for the wrong use of our tongues. We've said unkind things. We've said things in anger. We've said things in pride. And the Spirit smote us. We went to our prayer closets ashamed. We've had to weep over our coldness of heart. When you can do that, it's no longer cold. We've had to weep over our prayerlessness, over our lack of faith, over our anger, our pride, our lusts. Oh my, the list is ongoing, isn't it? Weeping over our sin, our tears are going to flow till the day we die. I think I understand more and more the words of Horatius Bonner when he wrote that hymn, "No, not despairingly come I to thee." He said, "Ah, mine iniquity crimson has been, infinite, infinite sin upon sin, sin of not loving thee, sin of not trusting thee, infinite sin." And through our sin, we lose touch with the Lord. We grieve the Holy Spirit, the one we cannot do without. And we quench His work in our lives. And we weigh our own souls down with guilt. And with that guilt, there always comes this misery. And so we weep and we weep and we weep tears of sadness, tears of repentance before the Lord. Then, of course, there are the tears that flow from our storms. We don't like storms. We would, if we could, have it sunny every day of our lives. I imagine you folks in Ulster appreciate this illustration, since you get so many clouds here. You get so much rain here. You get so many dreary, miserable days. But you know, there's a spiritual parallel. Storms sweep into our lives. The clouds and the wind and the thunder and the lightning and the rain. And our little boats are all tossed to and fro on the storm of the sea of life. We come to that place mentioned by the psalmist in Psalm 107. We're at our wit's end. And we don't know what to do. Sometimes it's the storm of bodily affliction. Some illness that the doctors can't fix. And we have to suffer with it. Great pain. Sometimes it's dark turns of providence. You lose the job. You lose the home. Dark days. And oh, you cry before the Lord. Sometimes there are storms that come into the marriage. Strife. Husband and wife are not living happily together as they ought to be. No doubt because one or both are not walking with Christ. They've gone astray from Him. And they fight like cats and dogs. And the wife goes off in her corner and cries because she's so mistreated by her husband. Or the husband goes off because he feels the wife does not respect him, love him as she ought, and he weeps. Sometimes it's because there's a storm with the children. We have our prodigals, don't we? We did our best to teach them the Word of God as they were growing up, to teach them to pray. They walk away. Man, let me tell you people something. There's nothing like children that can break the heart of parents. Nothing. And so you weep before God. Storms at work, at the job. Storms that come into the church work. And because we get so focused on the storm, we, and yes, even our eyes so filled with tears, we misplace, we lose sight of what I would call the Lord's love letters. And then we end up acting just like those disciples on the ship when it was filling with water. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Lord, don't you have any compassion? Don't you understand what this storm is doing to me? Don't you understand what this storm is doing to my wife or my husband? Don't, as Job's wife told him, it was, curse God and die. And we weep, and we weep, and we weep.
And then there's the tears that come in these storms from separation. I mean from death. I'm gathering that that has taken place this past week in this congregation. A hard thing to lose a loved one. To lose a parent, a spouse, a child. Tears are going to flow readily.
Samuel Rutherford said this, tears will follow us to heaven. Unto the very entry of the door, our face shall be wet. Until the very entry to the door, our face will be wet with tears.
Therefore, I can tell you this Lord's Day morning that the best place to take your tears is to Christ. We tend to run to men. We cry on the shoulder, so to speak, of our fellow believers. But they can't wipe away your tears. Christ alone can do that.
And He has all kinds of ways of drying our tears, of using His handkerchief. How does He do it? What about those tears that flow because of our sins? Well, you know what the Lord Jesus does? He comes to us and He brings us to the cross. He brings us to that place where all of our sin was laid upon Him and all of our sin was punished in Him. Every one that we've ever committed and ever will commit, they were all transferred to Jesus Christ, imputed to Him. And the Father pulled out that sword of justice and plunged it into the breast of Jesus Christ. Not for sins that He had done, but for your sins and for my sins. They have all been dealt with forever and finally and fully. And what though the accuser roar of ills that I have done, I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. Why? Because Christ bore my sin on the tree. He bore it all, punished for my sin. But that's only half the story. That's only half the gospel. The other glorious half is this. All of His righteousness has been imputed to His believing people. Clothed forever with that garment of perfect righteousness. Never become bored with the doctrine of justification by faith. I got some serious concerns if you ever get bored with that doctrine. That is the heart of the gospel. Justified, made righteous legally in the eyes of God. And no one and nothing, no power in heaven, earth, or hell will ever undo that declaration that in the eyes of God's law, His people will always be treated and viewed as righteous, united to the Son of God forever. Whatever He does to the head, He must do to the body. Whatever He does to the body, He must do to the head. Glorious, glorious gospel truth. And so you realize, as you weep before the Lord for your sin, the Holy Ghost comes and brings you to Calvary, brings you to the cross, and you see the Savior suffering in your stead. And he reminds you that those sins have all been pardoned. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul.
You're going to stay in your tears. I'm going to tell you something. You will stay weeping, mourning over your sin, until your eyes lay hold of Christ crucified. That's how Jesus does it. And when I tell you, buying new trinkets and toys and gadgets is not going to bring you the happiness. Getting yourself immersed in entertainment is not going to bring you the joy that only the understanding of the gospel brings. That's where we are today, folks. People of God drowning in the world, filling their lives with that, and you wonder, where is the joy gone? I understand where the joy is gone. Christ is the one alone that can wipe away those tears brought on by sin. Christ will also dry our tears by bringing us to that place where we are completely resigned to his will, whatever that will may be. Most of the time, the reason for our tears, and the reason they particularly they go on and on and on, is because of self-will. We want our way and have got to be brought to the place where we want God's way, whatever that way is. That's when you find the tears drying up. Oh, you have wept and cried for God to do this or to do that. Please, Lord, please give me this. Please don't do that. And yet it's not been given to you. And you're brought finally to that place where you say, Lord, it's whatever you want. You have your way. And that's when the tears stop. And that's when the peace comes, because you've resigned yourself. You've submitted your will to his will. That's how he dries the tears. When the tears come because of those storms, he will also dry them by getting us to look away from the secondary causes of our tears to the great end that he's going to accomplish through that dark trial, that dark providence. In other words, the Lord will make us think with joy on the truth that we all have been able to quote by heart since we were young. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know that by heart, don't we? Well, it's one thing to know it in your head and have it in your memory. It's something else when your world has come crashing down around you. And everywhere you look, it looks like it's falling apart. And that there is no remedy, that there is no hope. Everything is black and bleak. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, can bring you to that place where you believe, where you rest upon the truth that this is going to work together for my good. However bad it is, however much heartache I've got to go through, however many tears I've got to shed, my Savior has promised me that it's going to work for my good and it's going to be for his glory. So you know what? It's all right. It's all right, child of God. I want to tell you that this morning in the authority of God's Word. Whatever it is that's caused you to weep, or that's causing you to weep, that's causing you to sorrow, if you're a child of God, I can tell you, it's all right. It is well with your soul. Sometimes, the Lord will stop the tears by removing the very thing that's causing it. Sometimes the thing you wanted him to do, to intervene, he will do it. And how happy you are.
But most of the time, Christ dries our tears by bringing us into close communion with Him. He comes and He tells us, I haven't forgotten you. I still love you with everlasting love. I've not changed one iota in my purpose to bless you. I am for you. I am not against you. I died for you. I gave everything for you. You're mine. And I'm yours. And when the Lord comes like that and tells us those things, there's no one happier in all the world. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Thirdly and finally, there's coming a day when Christ will use His handkerchief one last time. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Not many, not most, not just for the time being, but will wipe away all tears from their eyes forever. Now, there's a strangeness to that truth. We have this ability right now not only to have tears with sorrow, but we can know tears with joy. That's a strange one. Filled with joy, yet weeping. But all tears are going to be wiped from our eyes. There'll be no tears mingled with our joy when we see Christ. Pure joy. Strange, because it would seem that regret for sin would only grow deeper when you're perfected. It would seem that way. Strange, because the thought of Christ suffering on the cross for our sin. You see, it's going to come to us with vivid reality. The clouds will be gone. The dimness of vision will be gone. We will see so clearly. And it would seem that our ability to understand the price that Jesus Christ paid to win us to Himself, we'll see it like never before. And you would think that realizing that, particularly when He says, come, I want to show you my hands and my feet. I want you to see the scars. You would think that would move us to weep. He will wipe all tears from their eyes. Strange, because we would be aware of the many opportunities we had on earth to serve the Lord, and we ignore them. But no weeping. Strange that we'll have hearts that are perfectly tender, and yet we will not one moment weep over lost loved ones who are now suffering in hell. There'll be no sadness. There'll be no tears in our eyes. Oh, we wept much for them this side of heaven, and we should. But on that day, the weeping is over. We will see things so differently. We will understand they are getting their just deserts for their rejection of our Savior. No more weeping. No more tears in the eyes. Now's the time for weeping. All tears from their eyes. There's a strangeness to that. But there's also a sureness to that truth. It's going to happen. It's hard, as hard as it is for us to understand, it's going to happen.
Sickness, it says, will be gone. Sickness that brings the pain to the one who is sick, and the sickness that brings about the death and causes the pain to those that are left behind. It's gone. Those joints that cause you pain with every movement, those migraine headaches, the weakening of the body, the flus that bring you down, the cancer, the strokes, gone. Satan is now banished to hell forever. Never more to bother you. Never more to tempt you. Never more to come to your mind and fill it with hellish thoughts. Sin is gone forever. No more sins to cry over. No more prayerlessness to lament. No more spiritual apathy and carelessness to grieve over. The sunshine of the face of God upon you all the time. What must it be like to be there? What must it be like? We need to think upon it a lot more than we do, I tell you that. We get this earthbound look. We live, I think, sometimes as if this world is our home, and we forget that we are pilgrims just passing through, that our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Life is not about this world. Life is about the next world. And there will be no more sin or Satan or sickness. Gone. For the former things are passed away. And you know what the icing on the cake is? That the source of all joy remains forever. He says in verses 6 and 7, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Ever be with the Lord. Forever with Christ. Forever with Him. Now that's bliss. That is bliss. Let me ask you, child of God, a question. When have you been the happiest in this world? Be honest. When have you been the happiest in all your life? Was it when you got that expensive gift you wanted on Christmas morning? Was that your happiest? Was it the happiest time on your life, the day you got married? I mean, it was a happy day. Good person to tell you that. Was it the happiest day when you saw your first child and held it in your arms? It was a happy day. Nothing quite like holding your first child in your arms. But it's my heart conviction that every one of Christ's people will tell them their happiest times is when they have been dwelling close in the presence of Christ and Jesus has come near. There is nothing like that. Words cannot describe it. You're in the presence of Christ and you know it. Let me tell you, that even began to have a little tiny bit of what heaven is going to be like to be with Him. To see Him. What will it be like to be there? Of time, the day seems long. The trial's hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. But Christ will soon appear and take His bride away, all tears forever over, in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. May God add His own blessing to that word to your hearts for His name's sake.